Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record of this wonderful miracle that Jesus did. We pray now as we think more about it that your Holy Spirit will open its meaning to our hearts. And Lord, that you'll help us to obey what you say to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The New Testament contains the record of no less than 36 miracles performed by Jesus. And that's excluding parallel passages which are recorded in more than one gospel. In addition, again excluding parallel passages, there's another 15 summary passages which refer to the miracles of Jesus, almost always healings and exorcisms. But of all these miracles, the most important is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, because none of Jesus' miracles were done as publicly as this one. And partly because none of Jesus' miracles were done before as many people as this one. But especially because it's the only miracle which is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a general principle of interpreting Scripture that the more an incident is mentioned, the more important it is. And so we can say that the Holy Spirit is expecting that all of us who read or hear this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is going to pay special attention to it, for this is a vitally important miracle. Looking at the background, Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus had sent out his disciples two by two on a missionary tour to preach the good news of Jesus. Mark reports that the result of the missionary tour was they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so now, after that busy time, the disciples are wanting a time of rest. And they want to report back to Jesus what had happened to them on that missionary tour. And in addition, you may recall that this is the time when John the Baptist had been killed by King Herod. So it seems that they went to the western, to the hills in the western side of Galilee. So if you've not yet opened your Bible, perhaps you'd open it to John chapter 6 so that we can follow on from there. John chapter 6, page 1069. So verse 1 begins, sometime after this. That's right, after those things that I've been talking about, John's writing this sort of note of time. If you want to put a date to it, it's probably just about a year before the death and resurrection of Jesus that this miracle took place. So verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's a name which was particularly used by the Christian church for this saltwater lake, about 21 kilometers long and 11 kilometers broad at its widest point. Then, particularly for the benefit of the non-Jewish audience, John now adds in brackets, that is the Sea of Tiberias. For that's a name given to it by the Roman Empire. And verse 2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. The tense here indicates that these things kept on happening. One translator puts it like this in verse 2, they kept on following him because they continually saw the signs he habitually did on the sick. Notice here how John uses this word signs for the miracle of Jesus. The word comes from a root meaning to signify, to indicate, to make known. The miracle points to something beyond the miracle itself. And in John's Gospel, these signs are always there to teach us spiritual truth. They point us to God. They bring people to a spiritual truth, not just to a miracle. Another writer has put it like this: the miracles of Jesus are not merely, as in the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, signs that the kingdom of God is at hand, but are also clear indications that he by whom the signs are done is the Son of God and equal to God himself. So then, verse 3. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Once again, he's trying to get this quiet place where he can talk with them about their experiences on the mission and where he can continue to teach them. Verse 4 is a sort of parenthesis. The Jewish Passover feast was near. This would, in fact, be the last Passover before the time when Jesus came to eat the final Passover with his disciples. And the annual Passover feast celebrated that great day when God brought his people out from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And perhaps the reason that it's mentioned here is that there would have been many Jews who were hoping that Jesus would come as a Messiah to deliver them from their bondage to the Roman Empire. But in any case, Jesus' hope for a time of quiet with his disciples is once again going to be destroyed. For, verse 5, when Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. No doubt, many of these were coming to seek healing for themselves or bringing their relatives or their friends who were sick, or look to Jesus to come and exorcise demons which were afflicting people. So verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? No doubt he asked Philip, because we know that Philip came from the nearby town of Bethsaida, and he would have known the best places where he could buy bread for the crowd. Verse 6 again is a little comment from John in parentheses, really. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. The Lord knew what he was going to do, but he asked this question to Philip to test him. And so, in verse 7, Philip replies to the question Jesus asked in verse 5. And he says, verse 7, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Well, let's try and put that in English coinage of today. If you look on Google, you can find that the national minimum daily wage today for someone over 18 is £4.92 per hour, which for a 5-day week is £172, which gives a monthly wage of £689. Philip said that it would take 8 months of wages for everyone in the crowd to get a bite. And that comes to £5,504. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Well, let's try and put that in English coinage of today. If you look on Google, you can find that the national minimum daily wage today for someone over 18 is £4.92 per hour, which for a five-day week, Philip sees that this command of Jesus is totally, absolutely, completely, utterly, wholly impossible. But then another of the disciples, who also came from Bethsaida in Galilee, has found a resource which might offer a little bit of tiny hope. So in verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" The two fish would have been sort of a titbit, which would make the coarse barley loaf easier to eat. Now, over the years, commentators have had much speculation about what this boy was doing there in the crowd. Some say he'd been to the shops for his mother, and there he was, taking home the supper for her. Others suggest that he was on an outing with his picnic box. And yet another says, maybe he was a vendor selling refreshments to the crowd. But nothing else is said in Scripture. Simply, here is a boy. For the whole emphasis here is not on the boy, but on the Lord Jesus himself. And now, in verse 10, Jesus does take over. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." To which John adds, "There was plenty of grass in that place." Remember, it took place at the time of the feast, Passover feast, which was in April. And April was the time of showers. And so there was plenty of grass for them to sit on. Verse 10, the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And then this amazing verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. It seems that as fast as Jesus broke the loaves and the disciples took them to the people, at the same speed, the loaves were being multiplied in the hands of Jesus. In the same way, it seems that as fast as Jesus blessed the fish and the disciples took them to the people, at the same sort of speed, the fish was just multiplied in the hands of Jesus. It was a continuing act of creating something out of virtually nothing. And verse 11 adds, each received as much as he wanted. Note the order here is important in verse 11. First, Jesus gave thanks, he looked up to heaven, and then he did the miracle. So we come to verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." And although there was plenty of abundance, Jesus commanded there shouldn't be any waste. And using some stiff wicker baskets, they gathered up all that was left and filled, verse 13, 12 baskets with the food left over. I guess that those were given to other people in need. And verses 14 and 15. this miracle of feeding the 5,000 has two immediate effects. Verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world." See, the people recognized that this miracle was more than just a miracle. It was a sign pointed to something greater and more important. It pointed to the fact that Jesus was the prophet whom the Old Testament scriptures predicted would come into the world. Various ideas about the promised Messiah were current at the time, and many of them were linked with the thought that this prophet would fight against their present political rulers and free the Jewish people from the Roman Empire. The second effect of this sign is mentioned in the final verse of our reading this evening, verse 15. Knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, then look how it goes on. Calmly, majestically, Jesus avoids the crowd, making him king by force. Verse 15. He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He resisted the crowd. He withdrew to a mountain. Jesus, who did many miracles for others, now miraculously withdrew to a mountain to be by himself. And that's the parable. That's the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 as we have it here in John's Gospel. At the beginning of this sermon, we were thinking of the way in which John in his Gospel uses the word sign for the miracles. They point beyond themselves to God himself. These signs are always teaching spiritual truths. They point people to God. So then, what are the central truths that this sign of the feeding of the 5,000 point to? Let me just mention three. Firstly, they are a sign of the mighty power of Jesus. Jesus takes that small offering of five small loaves and five small fish, two small fish, and turn it into a satisfying meal for 5,000 people and more. Which, I suggest, points to the power of Jesus to use even our smallest offerings to bring blessing to others. For example, ringing up someone to encourage them as they're about to go for an operation. Or just sending a card to somebody on their birthday or anniversary. Or encouraging a young person to persevere in their studies. Or going out of our way to notice someone who seems alone or dejected. Or finding a Bible verse of encouragement to share with someone when they're facing a difficulty. Or just pushing a prayer card through someone's letterbox. In these ways, the feeding of the 5,000 are a sign to us of the power of Jesus to be able to use little things that we can do. We offer them to him, and he may make them a blessing to others. Secondly, the feeding of the 5,000 are a sign to us that the gospel supplies all the greatest needs of every human being. To satisfy 5,000 with so little provision seems almost impossible. Seems certainly impossible to Philip. But through the power of Jesus it was done, and even 12 baskets were left over. So this miracle is a sign to us that the good news about Jesus is able to supply all that we need for our spiritual life. It's a sign that the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is all that is needed for our salvation. It's a sign that the death and resurrection of Jesus is indeed the only way for man or woman, boy or girl, to be saved from their sins. It's a sign that wherever the true bread of Jesus Christ is preached and proclaimed to needy men and women, it does have that power to bring them to faith and assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Truly, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 shows us that the gospel supplies all the greatest needs for every human being. And finally, the feeding of the 5,000 provides a springboard for verses 35 to 40, Jesus, the bread of life. And if you've just got your Bible there open at verses 35 to 40, there are three wonderful facts here. First of all, there's a saying of Jesus about himself. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. Anyone who believes in Jesus will find that he completely satisfies their spiritual hunger and completely satisfies their spiritual thirst. The word bread used here is in the sense of the staple food, that which we cannot do without. Jesus is the one person whom we can never do without. Secondly, there's also a saying here of Jesus about those who come to him. Look at the second part of verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Or in other translations, I will never cast out. Jesus says, look, believe in me, and I'll never cast you out. Yes, even when you fall into sin, I will never cast you out. The writer to the Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament, says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Those who have come to Jesus are secure. He'll never cast them out. And then thirdly, there's also a saying of Jesus about the will of his Father here in these verses. Look at the first part of verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And then in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. And verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's that close unity between Father and Son. And that gives us this great assurance that when I came to faith in Jesus, the Father was acting in me as well. The Father ensures that none of us who have come to faith in Jesus will be eternally lost. The Father's will is that all who believe in Jesus will be raised up at the last day to eternal life. So this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 leads each of us to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, have I put my faith in Jesus as the only one who can save me and give me eternal life? Am I taking steps to make sure that each day I am growing deeper in my personal faith in Jesus? Am I always on the lookout to tell others of this Jesus who alone can take away sin and bring men and women to eternal life? Let's just take a few quiet moments to answer those questions in our own heart. Lord, we thank you for this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We pray that you'll go on teaching us the meaning it has for us in our own lives, and help us to obey what you say to us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.